Romans chapter 1, starting from verse 18 and through to verse 23. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been seen clearly, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human, and birds and animals and reptiles. Yep.
Thanks, Marcus, and good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you all again this morning. I've been away on a week away of annual leave, so I missed last Sunday. But we are continuing this series, Christianity, Why Bother with Christianity? Looking at some topical things. Normally we work our way through different books of the Bible, but we're stopped, we're paused, and we're just looking at some topical stuff together over these weeks. And actually, a big thank you to the setup team. We've got a dream team here at Summerlees who did an amazing job this morning when I couldn't find the keys, and so it was just amazing. Well done, everyone, and thank you. Thanks to the people out there serving the kids, can't hear me, but a massive thanks to them as well, getting the kids' ministries up and running again after some holidays. I've just got so much to be thankful for here, and just amazing that I'm amazed at the way all of you guys really pull together and serve week after week to sort of make church happen at a practical level. So I want to say a big thank you to everyone for that. Let's pray, because this is a really big topic today. We're looking at Christianity and science, as Marcus mentioned. It's such a big topic that obviously in a 30-minute talk I'm not going to be able to touch on everything, so I'll probably leave lots of questions unanswered and you'll probably go away, hopefully not confused. Hopefully this will be helpful. And I'm going to speak from my own experience as someone who's worked and studied in the science area. But I'm aware that, you know, there's teachers here, there's students here, there's experts in your own fields here. And so I sort of speak with a degree of humility this morning as we come to approach such a big topic. So we're going to need God's help. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, so much for this church. Thank you that you have gathered your people here at Summerlees, and you're growing your kingdom through this gathering of your people. Lord, we just want to thank you so much too that you, as we've been singing about, are amazing creator God, who we should stand in awe of because of what you have done. And so we pray, Lord, this morning that as we approach this big topic of science and scripture and the word of God and Christianity and how it all sort of mixes together, we just pray, Lord, that you'd give us wisdom as we sit here and we think and we reflect on your word. And we pray, Lord, for a work of your spirit in our hearts, that you would help us, Lord, to see what you would have us see this morning as we engage with the topic. So please bless us, Lord. Please be equipping us as your people to serve you in this world. And we pray, Lord, all of these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, this morning we're looking at this topic of science and Christianity, and the question is, do they mix? Do they mix? Science and Christianity, do they mix? They don't mix, right? I want to start this morning, and maybe a little bit surprisingly, by saying that's right, they don't mix. They don't mix. And Christianity and science don't mix. And I think I want to make this point because I think they have very different starting points, Christianity and science. Whether you're a student at school or a teacher, we've got lots of teachers among us here as well, you'll know that the Bible starts in the beginning God, so it begins with God, Genesis 1:1, whereas evolution seeks to explain life without God. Christianity is very much in the supernatural realm, isn't it? And yet science tends to be in the more naturalistic realm. The Bible begins with a personal God, and a powerful word. Whereas evolution begins with a bang and random chance. So they've got quite different beginnings, don't they? Traditionally, Christians speak of creation ex nihilo, that is, out of nothing. There was God, and then he spoke things into being that weren't there before. Whereas the Big Bang and that the evolutionary theory speaks of things coming together, particles colliding and so on, and sort of eventually giving rise to what we know now. So I want to say, first of all, they're very different starting points, aren't they? And so we could say, even just from that, that Christianity and science don't seem to mix. But also they've got very different storylines. The Bible speaks of 7 days bounded by morning and evening, as you read the Genesis account. And then it speaks of species, distinct species, that reproduce after their kind. There's this repetition in Genesis of God creating things, different animals, and then making them, commanding them to reproduce after their kind. Whereas in evolution, it speaks not of 7 days, but of long processes, millions, even billions of years, as we speak of the universe, and then one species evolving into another. And all of this, of course, is driven by a natural selection, by genetic recombination in different environments, and so death and disease and disaster, and then all of that gives rise to the survival of the fittest. Isn't that right? That's the basic, I think I'm summarising that okay, evolution. Whereas the Bible is quite different, isn't it? Because it speaks of a world that was originally created good and a world in which there was no death. So that's quite different. No disease, no disaster, a good world. So I think quite different storylines, as well as different beginnings, but also very different endings, very different. They come to different conclusions. They arrive at different places. So Richard Dawkins, he wrote a book called Rither Out of Eden. And in that book, he says this. He says, in a universe of electrons and selfish genes and blind physical forces and genetic recombination, some people are going to get hurt. And other people are going to get lucky. And you won't find any rhyme or reason in it, nor any justice. The universe that we observe, he says, has precisely the properties that we would expect if there is at bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but pitiless indifference. So that's quite different, I think, to the conclusion that Christianity arrives at. Where people, especially we might say, but definitely including the weak and the vulnerable, are valued and precious because they are made in the very image of God as responsible beings whose lives serve divine, glorious purposes of God and who will inhabit eternal dwellings. Christianity concludes that God will bring every deed into justice, including every hidden thing, whether it's evil or good. So that I think they're two very different conclusions that we might say science and Christianity arrive at. And so I want to affirm this morning that Christianity and science don't mix. Now, I think they're at odds. Even we could say they are enemies. Rory Schreiner, a Christian preacher and teacher, he says that the story that we've been told as we've been growing up in this world and being listening to the world around us and being educated, the story that we've been told and led to believe is that since the scientific revolution in the 1600s and the Enlightenment in the 1700s and Darwin's Origin of the Species in 1859, that a 500-year bout has been going on. And blow after blow and round after round, Christianity has been pushed to the ropes, pushed to the margins as irrelevant. And science has gained the upper hand with the explanatory power to explain how we understand the world around us. Science has become the hero that saved us from superstition. Science has put man on the moon and mobile phones in our hands. Science, you see, deals with facts, whereas Christianity only deals with faith. And so people might say that Christianity is fanciful, even foolish, and perhaps even dangerous to believe. And so in this picture of this 500-year bout, Christianity is staggering on its last legs like a great once prize fighter, and we all secretly know, he said, that it's about to keel over. Does that resonate with you, the kind of story that we've all been told? And so I want to affirm this morning that Christianity and science are like oil and water. They don't mix. And you can spin them up as fast as you want and try to make it look like they mix. But in the end, they just repel each other. They're phobic to one another. And they go their own ways, Christianity and science. So that's my first point this morning. And I want to say that that's been my own personal experience. As I've studied science at the University of Tasmania, as I've worked as a scientist. When I was going to the university, there are actually a number of faculty in the biological sciences who were openly hostile to Christianity and Christian faith. I remember going to one lecturer for some advice on an assignment, and on his door he had this picture of an anglerfish, you know, those deep sea ones with the big sort of thing there, like a massive jaw, and he had one of those, and inside it had Darwin written on it. And then over here had the Christian fish symbol, and it was just small, and so it was about to be eaten by Darwinism. And so here I am as a young first-year student rocking up to my lecturer's office looking for help, and I just felt, oh, you know, I'm a Christian, and I felt this hostility. And then I remember another time, the Christian group on campus were actually just about to have their big annual mission, their big push of evangelistic thing. You know, I can't remember what it was, probably on sex, drugs, and rock and roll and Christianity, something like that, something to get everyone there. And I remember I had this mission, and we as part of the Christian union, we were going to go and invite people, all of our friends from our classes, and say, look, can you come along? At lunchtime, it's free, you know, it's going to be awesome, and we were trying to drum it up. And I went into my lecture just before that event. It was a science lecture because I was studying science. And the head of biological sciences began that very lecture by mocking the Christian faith openly. He put up a slide of the timeline of Genesis and he just laughed at it. What a joke. He put up slide after slide of the miracles of the Exodus, you know, where Moses turned the sea, and went into blood, and then the plagues and all that kind of stuff. He just explained it all with naturalistic explanations, and I was just sitting there going, oh no, how am I ever going to invite my friend? I just felt gutted. You know, how am I going to invite my non-Christian friends to come and listen to this Christian talk after the head of biological sciences has just slammed my faith? I just wanted to disappear. I remember another a lecturer, he deliberately set an assignment, and he even said this. He said, I'm going to set this assignment, and if you write it from a Christian perspective, I will fail you. I'm going to mark you hard. He didn't say I'm going to fail you. But all the Christians that I knew in our class who did that assignment from a Christian point of view failed. And some of them were really bright people who would normally get, you know, at least a good credit or a HD or something like that. And so, you know, I personally have experienced that hostility. And I don't know, maybe you've experienced some of that as well. Maybe it's in your academic environments or in your workplace. I don't know. Maybe you can resonate with that. Or maybe you feel that hostility to Christianity because you understand the scientific world and you think, how can I believe in Christianity when there's all this evidence of science? And so maybe you feel that. So maybe that's where you are this morning. And so I do want to affirm that hostility this morning and say, yep, Christianity and science, they don't mix. That's the first thing. But then secondly, I want to say that Christianity and science do mix. So hold the paradox with me for a moment. And this might surprise you, but did you know that Christianity actually commands scientific endeavor? So when God created humanity in the biblical account, he said to Adam and Eve, he blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. And just look at these words here, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So in order to rule over something, you've got to understand it, don't you? You've got to come to appreciate it and understand it. And then in the same chapter, Genesis 1, God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit in it, and they'll be food for you. So just think about the implications of what you've got to do that. And then in the next chapter, it says that the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden. Now here, listen to these words, to work it and to take care of it. And we could translate those words, take care of, to keep, or to watch over, or to preserve even. So that's man's responsibility as God put him in the garden. And in the same chapter again, chapter 2 of Genesis, it says, now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So right off from the very first chapters of the Bible, just in those few verses that I've cited there, you can see that God has given Adam and Eve a stewardship over creation that requires scientific endeavour. Taxonomy, the naming and classification of animals. The study of zoology and botany, agriculture and aquaculture, research and responsible management of ecosystems and habitats and natural environments, conservation and cultivation of biodiversity. I think we could read all of those words into those passages because I think that's what they demand from us to fulfill those creational mandates. We need scientific endeavour. So I want to just say that if you're a Christian and you're working in any sciencey area, go for it. You've got good biblical warrant for exploring God's world, and you can worship God in doing that and bring glory to him in fulfilling that creational mandate for humanity in our responsibility to manage and care for the creation that God has given us. And so I think that's a wonderful thing to affirm, to be able to affirm as Christians. But not only does Christianity command a scientific endeavour, it also facilitates scientific endeavour. So the Bible tells us of an infinite God of intelligence and design, a God of order and structure and complexity, a God who governs the earth according to covenants and promises, a God who is faithful and consistent, and a God of beauty and glory. That's the kind of God that is described for us in the pages of Scripture. And I think this fills us as Christians with amazing thankfulness and awe and wonder at God when we see his creation. But as scientists, it gives us hope that as we go out into the world, the natural world, and explore it, that what we will find are patterns and repeatability and predictability and consistency, so much so that we can even speak of laws of nature, because God is so faithful that water will boil at the same temperature today as it did yesterday. That gravity will work the same today as it did yesterday. And so I think the Bible actually gives us a framework that gives us hope that as we go out into the world, as we look down into the microscope, as we look out into the universe, that we will find order and predictability and patterns to be explored and structures and complexity to be understood. And so I think it's an amazing framework from which to work as a scientist. And not only that, but the Bible also tells us not only of a God of complexity and intelligence and design and all that kind of stuff, but the Bible speaks of a world that has been cursed because of human sin, and that it is a fallen world that is broken, and it's a world where earthquakes and tsunamis will ravage landscapes, where bushfires and floods in Australia will devastate ecosystems, where errors occur in DNA copying, and where viruses and bacteria will infect cells and cause disease, and where cancers will grow uncontrollably, and where death will plague all of us. The Bible actually paints this picture. It gives us an explanation for understanding this side of the world. And so as Christians, it fills us with sorrow for our own personal sin that has contributed to this mess. But it also, as scientists, gives us, it explains so much of what we see. It makes sense of our world. It helps us to understand the paradox of, on the one hand, amazing beauty, and then on the other hand, amazing brokenness. On the one hand, amazing glory, and on the other hand, amazing garbage of this world. And so it gives us a framework for that. It helps us to see that the world, as the Bible says, is subjected to frustration, that it's in bondage to decay, that this whole creation is groaning, as in pains of childbirth. It's on its tiptoes, waiting for something better, and it's not as it should be. And I think that as scientists and even as non-scientists, we can see that that perspective helps to make sense of the world that we live in, a broken world. But not only that, the Bible also tells us of a God of love and a God of mercy and a God of kindness and grace, a God who provides providentially for the needs of his creation. And this gives us tremendous hope as scientists, a motivation that we will find answers to our questions, that there are solutions to the problems that we face in this fallen, broken world. Can you see that? That because we believe in a God of love and mercy and kindness and grace, that as we encounter the fallenness of this world and we rub up against that, as scientists, a biblical understanding actually gives us motivation to go, yes, but there might be an answer for the problems that we're looking for in this world. And so what a motivation to work from as a scientist, as a Christian. It's amazing, in fact, how many scientists throughout history and still today have been spurred on in their scientific endeavour by this Christian worldview, this Christian framework which I've just been describing. It's a wonderful and a powerful framework from which to do scientist. And I want to say again that this has been my own personal experience. After graduating from university, I worked as a scientist for 7 years in pathology. And I was specifically looking for the effects of viral changes on human cells, and I was screening for cancer and precancerous changes. And along the way, as I was looking for these cancers and precancerous changes, we would discover all sorts of things, bacterial infections, fungal infections. And I want to say that every single thing that I saw as a scientist was completely consistent with a Christian worldview. Because on the one hand, I was amazed as I studied science and the intricacies of a human cell, of a phospholipid bilayer and the exchanges that happen at that micro level, of the insidious impact of bacterial and viral infections as they wreak havoc on a cell and change the structure and what's going on in a cell. As I saw the necrotic destruction of a cell dying because of cancer, as I would write a report, a pathology report, announcing on the one hand health, and on the other hand, disease, and sometimes even imminent death. And it gave me incredible hope that we could have early detection, that we could save lives through intervention, and that there were treatments and medications to help. Can you see how that falls into that framework that I've just described? So I want to say that, like strawberries and ice cream, Christianity and science do mix. They go well together. In fact, they enhance one another. It's a wonderful mix. So what should we do with all this? Because that's a bit confusing, isn't it? I've just told you that science and Christianity don't mix, and then I've told you that they do mix. So what are we to do with all this? Well, I think it's helpful, firstly, and I haven't actually done this yet, but I think it's helpful for us... where am I going? I think it's helpful for us to define our terms, because I think often a lot of confusion arises when we speak about science and Christianity. A lot of confusion arises because we fail to define our terms. And when I was at university studying science, one thing I came to realise was that almost everything that was being taught in the science faculty was all often taught under the umbrella, even the subject unit heading, of evolution. And so there I was studying basic cell biology, you know, that a cell has a nucleus and a Golgi apparatus and a mitochondria and all this kind of other stuff. And it was about the basics of cell biology, but it was being taught under the banner of evolution. And then I began to study genetics and DNA and cell replication and all that kind of stuff. And again, it was taught under the banner of evolution. And then I started to study zoology and the anatomy and physiology of organisms and creatures. And again, it's all taught under the heading of evolution. And then scientists are making a difference. They're making a distinction between microevolution, which is the natural selection of animals to their habitats, so that, you know, the ones that are better fitted for the environment will outlive the others. And that's sort of repeatable, and we can see that and observe that. But then they make a distinction between microevolution and macroevolution, which is an extrapolation of that, to say that one organism evolved into another organism. And so what I would just say had previously thought of as that's evolution, now I've got cell biology and genetics and anatomy and physiology and ecology and all this kind of stuff thrown into what's being taught under the banner of evolution, micro and macroevolution. And on top of all of this, I'm thinking, I've really got to define my terms. Because now, when I want to speak to a Christian or a non-Christian about what I believe about science and faith and evolution, all that kind of stuff, I need to be clear. I can't just bandy around the term evolution or science, because I need to make a distinction between what I'm saying and what I'm agreeing with and not agreeing with. So I think defining our terms is really important, and I think a lot of conflict can be resolved through that. So perhaps let me do that now quickly. By science, I mean experimentation and observation from which we draw tentative conclusions about how things work. That's a very rough definition of science. And when I speak of evolution, generally I'm talking about in layman's terms would be macroevolution. That's generally what I think of when I think of evolution. I'm thinking of evolution from cell to organism to species and other species, higher species, and so on. And when I speak of Christianity, I'm speaking of Bible-believing followers of Jesus. So perhaps it's helpful to say that atheistic naturalism and Christianity don't mix, whereas science, as I've just defined it, and Christianity do mix. Is that helpful? Perhaps that's one way to think about it. So I think we should define our terms. I think we should acknowledge, as Christians, that science is a very useful tool, but it's not a final authority. And I think COVID has been a massive illustration of this. Because hasn't science been amazing with COVID? It's been such a helpful thing here in Tasmania that we haven't been infected and affected by COVID so much because of good science and good recommendations that have come out of that. And so we've been protected and we've been able to bring, this pandemic more under control through good science. But haven't we also seen that science doesn't have all the answers? That science is grappling and struggling to keep up with and to explain what's going on in our world. And sometimes science actually comes up with an answer and has to retract it and say, actually, no, that recommendation is not quite right. It's actually this. Because more data has come in, more information has come in, so we have to modify what we say is true and our recommendations based on better science. And so I think good science does that. Good science is always improving. It's gathering more information. It's admitting where it's wrong. And it can change its mind and improve its recommendations and adjust to reality. I think that's good science. So it's not a final authority. And I'm guessing that any of you who have worked in the scientists know this to be true, that science is not always the systematic gathering of evidence and the logical deductions based thereon. It's not always that, is it? Because if you work in science, then you know that it often depends on department budgets and who gets the grant and the funding and political agendas and strong personalities within science departments and the sample size of the group that you're looking at and how you present the data. You see, science is actually not as unbiased and objective as it's often portrayed to be. Because science is done by people. And people come to science with presuppositions, prior beliefs that shape the way they interpret and understand data. And scientists, because they're people, make mistakes. And that's not a bad thing. It's just something to be aware of as we come to think about science and Christianity. And so I want to say that we should have a greater confidence in Christianity. I spoke before about Rory Schreiner and the 500-year bout that he said is the story that we've all been told about Christianity and science. Well, he goes on to say that actually, that's actually not a very accurate picture of the last 500 years. Because science hasn't squashed or, you know, sort of delivered such a blow to Christianity that Christianity is about to keel over and die. In fact, Christianity has not just survived the last 500 years, Christianity has thrived in the world in the last 500 years. Even as Paul said in his letters, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing all around the world. And it is even to this day, it's true. Some of our greatest revivals and awakenings in church history have happened during those last 500 years, in which science has also come to a fore. So the story that we've all been told is not quite true. You see, the Bible is not a science textbook. It was never written to answer all of our scientific questions. But did you know that the Bible actually uses something quite similar to the scientific method to make the biggest and most important discovery you could ever make? Did you know that the Bible records the same experiment, and I use that word very loosely, over and over and over again? Over the longest time period possible, under many variables, which we always want in a good scientific experiment, in the garden, in Egypt, in the wilderness, in the promised land, in exile, under judges, under kings, under prophets, without judges and kings and prophets, with Jews and Gentiles alike, despite warnings and cursings, and despite all of humanity's best efforts, the Bible has been going on this experiment, if you like, over and repeating it over and over and over again. And the Bible is like one big logbook of a relationship between God and humanity, and it comes up with one very profound conclusion. And here it is. Romans 3, verses 9 to 12. What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike, and here's the conclusion for all humanity, that all are under the power of sin. As is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. And that quote, there is no one righteous, not even one, is taken from the psalm that begins, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Do you see what Paul's doing? He's saying that it's not just the atheist who says in their heart there is no God, is actually all of us. All of us are under the power of sin. You see, the reason that science and Christianity don't mix is because scientists, like all humanity, have rejected God. They're just like you and me. They've tried to explain and live a life in this world without God. In fact, more than that, we not only are we under the power of sin, but Romans also says in that reading we had, it tells us that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people. And this is how we do it, who suppress the truth by their wickedness. What happens when you study science and you stare down microscopes and you look into telescopes and you go on a glass-bottom boat tour at Bishnoi and you see the amazing world underneath, and you watch David Attenborough on TV and his blue planet ocean thing, and it's amazing. There's all these weird and wacky creatures and amazing whales and dolphins and seals, and and you go for a bushwalk in Tasmania, what happens when you study science is that you are constantly confronted with the invisible qualities of God, his divine nature and his eternal power. And so if you are going to say no to God, you've got to suppress that knowledge. You've got to keep pushing it down. You've got to keep hiding it. You've got to keep covering it over. Psalm 19 says that the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They don't use words. No sound is heard from them. And yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their word to the ends of the world. You see, we can't escape a message about God's divine nature, his divinity, his power, his eternal power. And so what we have to do is we have to work harder and harder as a humanity to suppress that knowledge. We've got to come up with better and better arguments. We've got to keep it down. We've got to put a lid on this. And as a humanity, the more we discover and the more we film and the more we see and the more we realize and understand about this universe, the more we've got to push it down. And science is on the forefront of that, isn't it? Because it's making all the discoveries, getting all the breakthroughs. And so the louder you turn up the volume of creation, declaring God and his eternal nature and his divineness, the more you've got to turn the volume up on the arguments against that, haven't you? Because we don't want God in our world. We don't want to live his way. And so we've got to suppress the truth. And this is how we do it, you see. You see, that's the real reason why science and Christianity are in conflict, is because scientists are people. And as people, we hate God. We don't want God in our life. This conflict is between the evidence of God and creation and people who want to reject God. And so I want to call you today to just stop. And to be overwhelmed like a wave crashing on you with the evidence of God in his created world, and just to say, I'm going to stop rebelling against that. I'm going to give in. Because the evidence of you, even in the created world, even without you speaking a word to me, is so big and so powerful and so loud that actually I've got to give in. I've got to stop suppressing the truth. I've got to let the truth out of the box. And give in to the overwhelmingness of the revelation through creation. I want you to become a Christian. To give your life to the one who created you. To make your peace with Jesus, who has died to make that possible. You see, David Attenborough should be the world's most convinced Christian, shouldn't he? Shouldn't he? Oh, I'm amazed at what he shows you. And then you see in this planet as he goes around the world and you capture it on film. It's amazing. He should be the world's most convinced Christian, you see, but he's not. And that's because general revelation, the revelation of God through creation, see, it's not actually enough. What we need is a special word of revelation. We need someone to step into our world who is God and say, here I am. Because that experiment that the Bible shows us with the human heart, that we're all under the power of sin, the only way you can change that is by a divine miracle. That God would set our hearts free from the bondage of sin and just let us go, oh, I can be one with my Creator. I can be His. I don't have to fight anymore. I can drop all of my arguments and I can enjoy the strawberries and ice cream. Isn't that a better way to live? I think it's a better way to live. And it makes a lot of sense of our world, so I commend it to you. Let's pray and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have revealed so much of yourself through this world that you have created. And Lord, we want to confess this morning that we've all of us here, have been suppressing the truth about God because we don't want to give the glory, you the glory for the things that you have made. And sometimes we end up worshipping this world and that you've made instead of worshipping you, the Creator. So, Lord God, please forgive us. We just want to drop all of our arguments against you this morning. We want to come to you humbly as a creature in your creation and just say, thank you, Lord. It's yours and you did it. And we pray, Lord, that if people here this morning are really wrestling with this, please help them to keep wrestling with it. Please help them, Lord, do that miracle in their hearts so that they will be able to see this from your perspective. And Lord, we just thank you for our time together this morning. We ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.